All right, if you will, get your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, the 19th chapter. Luke chapter 19. And we're going to concentrate on one verse this morning, verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's pray. Father, today we realize, and I realize, that it takes the Spirit of God and the Word of God to stir and to draw men to yourself. I pray, Father, that your spirit might be very pointed today. We pray that there might come a great realization upon those who are lost, that you're seeking them, that you're calling them. And our prayer to you and our heart's desire is that men would be saved. May you manifest yourself today in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as I said, we're going to examine this 10th verse in Luke chapter 19. Some have called this verse the golden text of the Gospel of Luke. As you look at it, it's a kind of interesting verse because there's no two-syllable words in the verse. It's a verse that clearly summarizes the purposes of Christ and his coming to earth, as well as the continual work of the Holy Spirit in this very hour in drawing men to Christ. It's one of the great verses of the Bible. Though all the Bible is inspired and it's God's Word, once in a while we come across a verse that is a great verse. And this one summarizes in a wonderful way the work of the Lord. Actually, we're going to drop back after we look at this verse more deeply. But actually, verse 10 is kind of a summary of what's taking place in verses 1 through 9 when it talks about the Lord coming face to face seeking Zacchaeus. But let's note, first of all, the words that in verse 10. It says, for the Son of Man, and we want to note this Son of Man. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that where it says the Son of Man, that it is in red letters. If you don't, just the context, you'll see that when Jesus is speaking here, and when he identifies himself with those in his audience, he identifies himself as the Son of Man. He wants them to know, he wants them to recognize him and to identify with him as the Son of Man. He doesn't say the eternal God, though he is. He's not saying the self-existent I am. It's always been, though he certainly was. He doesn't say I'm the creator and sustainer of life, and all that is sustained by me, and he certainly does hold all things together. But when he identifies himself, he identifies himself in this passage of seeking, coming to seek and to save that which is lost. He identifies himself as the Son of Man. Of course, it speaks about his humanity and God becoming a man. Galatians summarizes the account of the Lord's birth when it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so he when he says Son of Man, he wants them to know that I'm one of you. I am not approaching you today as the Almighty God, the God of wrath or justice, but I'm approaching you as the Son of Man. And let me tell you, that makes a big difference. I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 14, the Lord says here in Hebrews 4 and 14, He says, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And so he talks about Jesus, the Son, as the Son of Man, as is mentioned in Luke. And it says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Well, what we find here is God is being identified, Jesus is being identified as the Son of Man. And let me kind of illustrate what Ephesians chapter 4 is trying to bring out. When I find someone who is at their wit's end, they've lost hope, they are down as low as they can get, and I instruct him to, well, you just need to call upon God. But in his mind, as he thinks about calling upon God, he said, well, God has never lost his wife to death or her husband to death. God has never faced an empty cupboard. God has never lost sleep, agonizing over his circumstances. But on the other hand, I could go and talk to another one who is at his wit's end. I could say to the one who's lost hope or the one who's lost a spouse in death, and I can beg him, please, please help me. And perhaps he would look at me and say, I'm just a man. I can't help you. But you see, God became a man. He was tempted in all points like we are. He was hungry. He went to the back end boat and slept. He empathizes with us and sympathizes with us, but he goes beyond that. Because he is God, he can help us. One of the great identifications of God in the Bible coming to earth is the Son of Man. He knows me. He knows what we go through. He cares for us. He says, casting all our care upon him, for he cares for us. Also, the Son of Man is a term that identifies him as not only being one with man, but identifies him as being deity. If you go just quickly with me over to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, in fact, this was a verse that Jesus quoted before the high priest and was smote for saying it. But in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, Daniel says, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came into the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And so verse 14 makes it evident that that which is he who is identified in verse 13 as the Son of Man is none other than the Messiah, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to have an everlasting dominion. And so when Jesus said Son of Man, that encompassed that too. But the Son of Man also represents his work upon the cross. He did not say, I'm the son of the Rothschilds. He did not say, I'm a son of the Rockefellers. He did not say, I'm the son of the Roosevelts. He said, I am the Son of Man. If you remember, if you've read in the 1 Corinthians at all, it tells us in the 15th chapter that Adam represented all mankind in the fall. And it calls him the first Adam. And because Adam fell, we are all sinners by nature and sinners by choice. But it goes on and says, there's another Adam. Not the second Adam, but he's the last Adam. And as Adam represented all mankind, Jesus represents all mankind in the cross work and the opportunity to be saved. And so when he says the Son of Man, he's not identifying with a particular family here upon the earth, but he's identifying with all the families on the earth, red or yellow, black or white. They're precious in his sight. Jesus loves the children of the world. What a tremendous phrase, what a tremendous way that the Lord tries to get us to understand who he is. I am the Son of Man. I represent you. I care for you. I don't care where you came from. I don't care about your background, but I care for your soul. Jesus came to this earth for the souls of men. Oh, stop for a moment and in your mind as we go through a message like this. I think we just kind of, you know, struggle with thinking about other things and struggle with what's coming next. But let that term, Son of Man, flow over your heart. Jesus was tempted in all points for me. Jesus identifies with me. Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. Listen, he is not the black Jesus, and he is not the white Jesus. He is the Son of Man. He represents all mankind. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that you should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 1 John tells us, and he is a propitiation, that offering which satisfies the wrath of God and the demand for sin. He is a propitiation for all. He is a propitiation for all. He is a propitiation for all our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And then you'll note the second little phrase in there in Luke 19 and verse 10. It says, "Is come to seek." The Son of Man is come to seek. For the Son of Man is come to seek. I want you to note that God takes the initiative. He took the initiative. Remember when Adam sinned in the garden? And God came as he did on a daily basis to have fellowship with Adam. And Adam didn't run out to seek the Lord and tell him what he had done, but Adam went and hid himself. But God, knowing, comes seeking. God is a seeking God. In the parable of the 99 sheep in the fold and the one that's out lost, God is pictured there as going and seeking the lost sheep. In John chapter 4, we find God the Father seeking true worshipers. Perhaps over here, God is seeking today. Perhaps someone here in the middle aisles, God is seeking. Perhaps over here, God is seeking. He is a seeking God. He's wanting to seek and to save that which is lost. That God seeks out mankind. That God wants to save mankind. That God takes the initiative. Oh, listen, we were without hope. We're doomed if God did not take the initiative. In Psalms, it tells us that God take the initiative. The Bible says that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that understood and seek God. And they're all gone aside. They're all together become unprofitable. They're all together become filthy. And there's none that doeth good. Romans summarizes that and says, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. And you need to understand this morning, whether you're sitting over here and God is seeking you, or in the middle, or over here and God is seeking you, you need to understand that unless God is seeking you, you can never seek him. God always seeks you first. That God comes to your little heart or your big heart, however old or however young you are, and he's seeking you. And it's only when God is seeking you that you can seek God. In Isaiah, it says to us, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And what Isaiah is implying, that God has sought you. God may be seeking you this morning. And he's got near to you. He's close to you. You know that God is dealing with you. You know that God is seeking you. You know that you've not been saved. You know that you need to be saved. And it tells us that you need to call upon him while he is near. You need to seek him while he is near. Listen, you'll never be saved unless you respond when God is seeking you. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jeremiah said, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me, if ye shall search for me with all your heart. Listen, if God is seeking someone here or here or here, listen, you need to search for him with all your heart. This matter of salvation, this matter of having your sins forgiven, this matter of being born again is a matter that you need to put all your heart into. You need to have it settled once and for all on that very day that the Lord is seeking you. Call upon him while he is near. Understand that God is seeking sinners today. Understand that though you and I have disobeyed him, he still came seeking us. Though there were times when I didn't even want to retain God in my knowledge, still he comes seeking me. And Isaiah again warns that we need to seek him while he may be found. And then it says in this verse, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That word lost speaks of a sinner. If you look back up into verse 7, when it talks about Zacchaeus, who the Lord came seeking, he said, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a sinner. The word lost, a man is lost in being a sinner. He's lost to salvation. He knows nothing about it. He's lost to a life of holiness because he's never received the righteousness of God. He's lost to heaven. Heaven is not his home. He's lost to eternal life because of his sin. And the Bible says of those men, there is a way that seemeth right unto them, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Jesus comes seeking those who need to be saved. They're traveling on a road that's going to end in destruction, and it's going to end in damnation, going to end in the judgment of God. And when he gives a parable back in Luke chapter 15 of going out and how that the lost sheep represents the sinner. And so when he says he come to seek and to save that which is lost, don't think it's someone that's lost up on the Angel Creek Trail or someone that's lost in the Amazon jungle, but he's speaking spiritually, that you're lost spiritually, and that lost means it's a synonym for being a sinner. And then he says he came to seek and to save that which is lost. That word save means rescue. When you save something, save someone from drowning or save someone from falling, you've rescued them. But this verse in the Bible implies being rescued from great peril, especially from the judgment of God. Listen, if God is seeking you today, maybe over here or in the center aisles, God is a seeking God. I can't believe that I would preach this morning and give out his word. God's not taking his word, and he's knocking on hearts, and he's seeking. And he's seeking because there's a great danger. What is the danger? We don't need to be saved from ourselves and that we're destructive in ourselves. We don't need to be saved from addictions. We don't need to be saved from just our lifestyle. But when he talks about being saved, he's talking about being saved from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. He's talking about being saved from the wrath of God. So many priests said, salvation is kind of a psychological thing. Salvation, get saved and you'll have a high you'll never come down from, and you need to accept Christianity. No, salvation is salvation from the wrath of God. John 3:36 says, and the wrath of God abides upon them. If you are here today and God is seeking you, and you know he's seeking you, or over here today, God is seeking you, or in the center here, and God is seeking you, know he's trying to save you from the wrath of God. Sin demands payment. Now, let us back up. And we have this story of a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. It gives us a story of Zacchaeus, and actually, the verses 1 through 9 really give us a great example of what verse 10 is talking about. That he sums it up in verse 10. But let's note here, get your Bibles again, and see verses 1 through 9. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when he just came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Then he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And really the wording there is more like, since I have taken it, because when he restored fourfold, it was a mission that he had taken things unjustly. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. And all that event, it's just an example that sums up verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so let us back up here. The Bible tells us that Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. The setting is this, is that Jesus has been up in Galilee. He's going down to the area of Jericho, and he's headed for Jerusalem. He's crossed the Jordan River. He went into an area called Perea. And he's constantly moving south, going to Jerusalem for the Passover. And there he will fulfill the typology of the Passover. Remember that the Passover in the book of Exodus was before the Jews were led out of Egypt by Moses. And they were to go and get a lamb, make sure that it had neither spot or blemish in it. And they were to put it up at the 10th day and observe it to make sure no unseen blemishes come out. And then it was sacrificed on the 14th day. And the blood of that lamb was applied upon the doorposts and on the lintels of their houses. And when God came through, the reading of the Bible doesn't say there was a death angel, but when God came through, and those households that did not have the blood applied, their firstborn died. And it was a tremendous picture of Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb. John the Baptist says of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And so Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's going to take that typology of the Passover lamb and how the lamb was slain and eaten there on every Passover since the time that they left Egypt. And Jesus is going to fulfill that type. He's going to physically himself as a Lamb of God go to the cross and die for it. And so Jesus is facing death. Jesus is facing death. Sweating great drops of blood over the agony of dying for your sin and your sin. There's a lot on his mind. There's a lot that weighs upon his heart. And surely he was stirred. As I said, sweat great drops of blood. And great clouds are demanding his attention. It tells us that Zacchaeus couldn't get close to him because of the press, that there were people all around the Lord. If you go back in chapter 18, you'll see that when Jesus entered into Jericho, there was a man along the wayside who said, "What's happening?" And Jesus of Nazareth came in and cries out, "Jesus, son of David." He knew that Jesus was a descendant of David. He knew that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. And there, the Lord stopped. Is the blind man Bartimaeus, and he receives his sight. As Jesus is going to leave Jericho after dealing with Zacchaeus, he's going to climb an elevation in a little tiny town between Jericho and Jerusalem. Is a town called Bethany. It wasn't too many days before that Jesus had been to Bethany, and Lazarus was there dead. And Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave. And that news is news that got around. And so when Jesus shows up in Jericho, people are thronging him. There's a press around him. And here he is. People demanding his attention. People all around him. And he, knowing that he's going to Jerusalem, where he's going to say, Jerusalem, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, I'd gather you to me, but ye would not. He's going to be rejected, but he's going to be crucified for the sins of the world. I'm telling you, if just for one day I was pressed like he was, and even if I just knew I had to go to court for a traffic ticket, I would say, "Get out of here! Just leave me alone. Give me some space." Yet Jesus came seeking. His priority is seeking you that never been saved, or you that's never been saved. Jesus came seeking. Now note verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Chief among the publicans. This term is only used here in all the Bible. See, Rome, the nation of Rome, they had conquered, not Rome, but Italy, and Rome was the capital. They had conquered the area, and they occupied the land of Israel. And not only did they occupy him, but they collected taxes. And the nation of Israel, the citizens of Israel, the people that are thronging around Jesus on this trip to Jerusalem, they're infuriated by the fact that an enemy country is occupying them. That they no longer have a king, and Rome is ruling. And Rome is ruling with the iron sword. But more than that, they were infuriated that they have to give their money to this occupying country. There were really three main tax points, tax centers in Israel. There was a tax center there in Caesarea, which was a main major port on the Mediterranean Sea. And so many goods come in and through there, and the Romans had a tax point there. There was a major tax point on the Sea of Galilee in the town of Capernaum, and lots of fishing and lots of commerce was in that area. And there was a tax collector there, and taxes were collected, and Matthew was in that area. But when we get down to Jericho, which is lower in elevation, and you have to go up to Jerusalem, Jericho was a major thoroughfare where travel took place and people coming and going. And here we have Zacchaeus, a chief among the publicans in Jericho. Franchise. I should use When you Carl Jr. McDonald's, it's really a franchise. There's McDonald's all over, but you work the restaurant and you get money from the restaurant, but part of that money always goes back to the franchise. It always goes back to the national company. Well, what the Romans did, the Romans would franchise out tax collecting, and you could buy the franchise. And when you bought the franchise, you had authority over that area. And Rome said, okay, I want this much money, but as owning the franchise, in a sense, you could also collect more money and put it in your pocket. Well, Zacchaeus went beyond that. He wasn't just one individual, but Zacchaeus, when it says he's a chief among the publicans, a chief among the tax collectors, Zacchaeus had a number of collectors underneath him. It's like he was the head of the mafia. And so as they got their bit, Zacchaeus always got his out of it too. And so as a result of that, they weren't very popular. Not only is they representing Rome, but they're taking money. And here's how corrupt it was. If you pulled into Jericho with a cart and you had merchandise upon the cart, they could tax you for what was the merchandise that was on there. They could tax you for the wheels on the cart, the goods that you're carrying, as I said, and they could tax you for the mule pulling the cart. And so Jesus comes into Jericho. He heals blind Bartimaeus, and he's seeking to save that which is lost, a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He's a publican, but he's not a common publican. He's the chief of the publicans. And what Zacchaeus had allowed among the men underneath him and what he had done himself was sinful. In fact, in the people's eyes, there wasn't anybody worse than Zacchaeus. He's worse than a prostitute. He's worse than a robber. There's nobody in all the city of Jericho who is more despicable, a traitor, a cheat, than Zacchaeus. And actually, if you think about it, it's probably quite dangerous for him, being small in stature, to be caught in the crowd. I'm sure as they recognized him, there might have been a few elbows in the ribs. He is a man that nobody except the publicans that worked for him wanted anything to do with. And no doubt at all, when you read the account, Jesus speaking. Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus. It says in verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And so he's seeking him. And he's seeking the Lord. He sought for Jesus. We don't know the motive, but we know that the Lord used the occasion to seek and to save that which is lost. He is to be commended for seeking Jesus. The prodigal, when he realized his condition at the pig pen, the prodigal said, I will arise and go to Jesus. Perhaps today, as we've already pointed out, I'll quit doing the sections maybe, but that maybe the Lord is seeking you today. Listen, you need to enter into the heart of the prodigal son and says, I will arise and go to Jesus. I'll go to seek Jesus. I want this issue with my sin settled today. I know that he's seeking me, and I must seek the Lord while he may be found. I must call upon him while he is near. Listen over here, if you're not saved yet, your soul lies in the balance. If you're not saved in this middle section or saved over here, your soul lies in the balance. The wages of sin is death. You need to repent and trust Christ as your Savior. The Spirit of God seeks to deal with your sins. And note, he sought Jesus. And then in verse 5 it says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus. Jesus stopped to deal with him. He's walking throngs of people. There's a great burden upon his heart because he's going to go to the cross. But he stops, and he didn't wait for Zacchaeus to go to the temple. He didn't wait for Zacchaeus to come away from the crowds where they could talk privately. But right there in that very moment, that very day, that very time, right there, the Lord deals with him, involved even in his sinful behavior. And note something very outstanding here. Though Jesus had never met him, as far as we know, Jesus knew exactly who he was. He calls out, Zacchaeus. He knew Zacchaeus. You over here that's never been born again, God knows who you are. God knows what you're doing. God is seeking. You others, God is seeking. He knows who you are. He knows exactly what you've done. He knows how you want to ignore him. He knows how when people talk to you about being born again, how you want to get away as fast as possible. Yet he's still seeking you. He's still calling you. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. Think of it, God in the flesh stopping to deal with man who he created out of dirt. Jesus comes down, calls from the tree to come down, the number one sinner in Jericho. This is a fateful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then know what he did. It says, and he made haste, as quick as his little legs could allow him. He quickly came down from the tree, and then note what it says. And he received him joyfully. He received him joyfully. He didn't want to put this off another day. He didn't want to avoid the conversation concerning salvation another day. He wanted to deal with it that day. And the Bible said he made haste, and then what it says is that he received him. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, to those that believed on him. And so he received and believed are the same synonyms. That you, on this day, when God is dealing with you, when God is seeking you, you need to receive him. And then what's unthinkable. He says, make haste and receive him. And when they saw it, he said in verse 5, I come down, for today I must abide at your house. God wants to come to your house. The word in verse 7 where it says, and when they saw it, they all murmured, say that he has gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. That word guest is really an interesting word, because what it means is it was used when someone would come into your area, your home, or your little estate there, and they were traveling and their animals were loaded. They would take the packs off and feed the animals. It has the idea that you've gone into someone's house and you've removed your tie, and you've unbuttoned your shirt, and you've taken off your shoes, and you're a guest in the home, completely at home in that house. And the Bible says that Christ may dwell by faith in your heart, to be at home. That when I was saved, no longer did I sit in the pew as a young boy and hear the preaching and the invitation was given, and I wanted to get out of that church building as fast as I could because I didn't want to hear this stuff about needing to be saved. But when I got saved, oh, the joy. They could have sang the invitation hymn five times. I wouldn't have cared. Before that, I said, I hope they only sing three verses. I hope they only sing two verses. But he was at home in my heart, that I can actually, before the Lord, take off my tie and take off my shoes and be honest and open with him, to realize that I am dwelling in the house of a friend. And Jesus became Zacchaeus' friend. He became Zacchaeus' savior. He came seeking Zacchaeus, and he came to save Zacchaeus. Now, note the evidence of this salvation. Note that he truly was saved. You say, well, where do you see that? Well, let me show you where I see that. And Zacchaeus in verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord. He didn't say Jesus of Nazareth. He said, behold, the Lord. He accepted, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If the Lord over here is seeking, or over here is seeking, he's dealing with you about your sin, go to him, arise and go to him. Make haste and come down and receive him joyfully. And understand that when you get saved, then you can say, he is my Lord. That I confess him as my Lord. And Zacchaeus came down and confessed him. Then also you see here a repentant heart. And he says, and Zacchaeus said, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Pretty interesting, because when you study all that out, in Numbers chapter 5 and verse 7, it says if you stole something from someone, you're supposed to give it back to them. If it's still alive, give it back to them. Plus, you have to give 20% more of what that thing you stole was worth. Zacchaeus is restoring fourfold. In Exodus chapter 22 and verses 4 and 7, if you stole something and the original goods couldn't be restored because they've been used up, then you were to give back double. And so if you stole a sheep and then you killed it, then you had to give back double. But the third requirement was, if a robbery was involved and there was violence that took place in the robbery, then you were to restore fourfold or fivefold. Well, what Zacchaeus is doing, he says not only he's going to give half of his living to the poor, he's going to restore everything he's ever taken, whether it's in any of those cases, he's going to restore fourfold. Not only is it amazing that he did that, but listen, his heart has been changed. What's the evidence of salvation? He calls him Lord, and his heart has been changed. And then look what the Lord says here. He said, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. Note those words, son of Abraham. Go with me over to Romans chapter 2. He's not talking about the fact that Zacchaeus was a Jew, that he physically was descended from Abraham and is a Jew. But look over in Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. And he says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision one outward in their flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is out of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. What he's saying is this, is that we are identified with the nation of God. We are identified with God's people when we get saved. And the Lord, and that's what the Lord is trying to say here. And when he says, you're a Jew, you're a descendant of Abraham. And so how do I know that I'm saved? Well, there's two things. One is, my heart has changed. I want to give to the poor, he said. I want to restore what I've taken. I want to make things right. My heart has changed. How do I know I'm saved? Not only have I become a new creature, but secondly, because of God's word. Jesus, God in the flesh, said, you're the son of Abraham. How do I know? Faith comes to hearing, hearing by the word of God. I know that I'm saved, not only because God has changed me, but he says, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's word assures me. Listen, you can know if you're saved today. You don't have to sit over here and wonder. He's seeking you. He's wanting you to respond to him. He's wanting you to quit making excuses. He's wanting you to not climb up in the tree and then come down with haste and run away from him. Zacchaeus didn't do that. He came down with haste and he received him. I know beyond a shadow of doubt that God is in this world seeking souls. And so let me summarize. When Jesus spoke on this occasion, he gave a name for himself that he wanted to be known by. He wants to be known as the Son of Man. He relates to all mankind. He wants to be the Savior of all mankind. He's not the Savior of the Jews. And I said, he's not a black Jesus or a white Jesus. He's the Son of Man. Red or yellow, black or white. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've not done business with him, he's seeking you and he cares for you. Christ wants you to be saved. He's drawing men today, just as he sought Jesus. The salvation comes when the seeking Savior meets up with one who knows he's near and seeks him. And then we come to the text. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Here we find the words of Christ in his own ministry, fulfilled today through the Spirit of God, reproving the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Today, God has either sought you and saved you, or at this very moment, he's seeking you, calling you, dealing with your inner man. He's drawing men to himself. And if not today, and you're too young for that, one day, he'll be seeking you. And I warn you, and I encourage you, make haste. Receive him joyfully. I warn you. This was the last time Jesus went through Jericho. If God is seeking someone here, you know you need to be saved. You know you need to repent of your sins. If not today, when? If not now, when? And why not now? Why not now respond to the seeking Savior? We're going to bow our heads. Close your eyes. I want you to ask yourself, God seeking me, calling me, do I realize I need to be saved, born again? Oh, listen, don't shut off what the Spirit of God's trying to do in your life. Don't say, hurry up and let's sing the final song and let me escape. Haste, come and receive him. Say with the prodigal son, I will arise in my heart and go to my father. Will you right at this moment do business with God? Will you acknowledge to him that you've sinned? Will you trust him? What's God saying to your heart? And if you have done business with the Lord, then you need to confess him with your mouth. You need to tell someone that you've been born again. Okay, you can raise your heads. We're going to stand and sing. A number of you are saved here today. Rejoice that he wants to be identified as the Son of Man. Rejoice that where you were at and you were at, he came seeking you. Time after time he sought me in the little town of Fossil, Oregon. Never gave up on me. Time after time. Well, let's end this service by rejoicing that we're saved. That we found a friend who is all to us. Come and lead us in that song, Brother Jordan.
Let's count me to number 274.
May you worship God in music as we sing. A friend who is all to me is loving.